We shall now turn to the book of Psalms, to the psalm which we read. That is Psalm 22, and we shall read again the 28th verse of the psalm. Psalm 22, verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Well, we are all familiar with this precious verse. We have sung it very frequently. Because the kingdom to the Lord doth appertain as his, and likewise among the nations the governor he is. So, this psalm itself, in which our text is set, has been called by, for example, Spurgeon, the Psalm of the Cross. But is it not also the Psalm of the Crown? What I mean by that is that it shows the glory that followed the sufferings and death of the Blessed Savior. In other words, here we have a psalm which might be summed up with the words of the Apostle Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now we see very much the sufferings of the Savior, the awful agony and anguish that was his. For example, in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and so on. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. But also we see the triumph, the glory that was to be his, and was his, and is his. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I declare, will I praise thee. And so on, right through to the end of the psalm. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. Verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness. And so on. So you can see that Psalm 22, when it is setting before us the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, is very like Psalm 69. Again, we have in it the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You have there in Psalm 69 Christ's great pain and sorrow when he was saying, I downward in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. But at the same time, we find at the end of the psalm the wonderful promise, the glory that follows the sufferings of Christ. For God will Judah's cities build, and he will Zion save. Now, the reason for that glory, the underlying reason, is, of course, the sufferings of Christ. And showing of that glory, the demonstrating of that glory, is seen especially in the exercise of his kingly office. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. There we have the kingship of Christ. Now you may ask, is that really the case? Well, that is what we shall try to show. And therefore, the Lord helping us, we will first of all consider the person who is the governor. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor. Who exactly is this person? Secondly, we will consider the extent of his dominion. And that is indicated by the word kingdom and also by the word nations. But also we have the consequence of his rule, and that is indicated by the word for. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. In other words, certain things shall happen, shall take place, on account of he being the governor, he being the king. So these three matters then, the person who is the governor, the extent of his dominion, the consequence of his rule. And may the Lord direct us as we endeavor to meditate on these three points. So first of all then, the person who is the governor. Well, our text says it is the Lord, that is Jehovah. The kingdom is the Lord's. In other words, it is the great I Am who is the governor. And as you know, the title Jehovah or I Am is applicable especially to God the Father in the first instance. And it is certainly the case that God the Father is designated a king, and that he is a governor, that he is a ruler. And that is something, for example, we find in Psalm 47. For God is the king of all the earth. Or again, God reigneth over the heathen. So God the Father is a king, is a ruler. And that is shown by Christ himself when he was teaching his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And then this in the prayer, Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And the fact that God the Father is a king is shown us repeatedly in Scripture. For example, in the prophets, Jeremiah, for example, he was saying to God, Who would not fear thee, thou King of nations, thou King of nations? However, we are to notice that the title king or governor is to be applied also to God the Son. I mean God the Son in our nature. You know that in the Revelation, we read about the kingdom of our Lord, that is God, God the Father, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, a distinction made between God the Father and God the Son in our nature. We have the same thing in Psalm 2, where we read about the enemies of God, that they are against the Lord, against God, but also against his anointed, against the Lord and his anointed, a distinction made between the two persons. So, yes, God the Father is King of nations, but also we see that God the Son is King. And we believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, especially, who is brought before us by our text and by the title Governor. As you know, God the Father anointed him as king. And over Zion, my holy hill, I, says God the Father, have him king anointed. And that anointing took place in eternity past. In the eternal council of the covenant of grace, there was that anointing of the Son of God to be the king, the mediatorial king. And as you know, this declaration that of God the Father, I've anointed him king over Zion, is one that in essence has been reiterated when Christ ascended up on high. When he ascended up on high, then there was that declaration, that divine declaration, Sit thou at my right hand. The Lord said, God the Father, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, the anointed of the Father, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so it is that he has been exalted on high to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, to be glorified with the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, glorified in answer to his prayer, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So it is he who has been appointed the governor. He it is who is brought before us. Now, as you know, this particular title, governor, was predicted of him long before he came into the world. You remember that the prophet Isaiah prophesied, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yes, it is in the present tense, is born, is given, but put in the present tense to show the certainty of its fulfillment. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, there it is, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. So he is indeed the appointed governor, appointed from all eternity, and his appointment set before the Old Testament church again and again. Christ is the governor appointed by God the Father, God the Father. It is God the Father who said to the church in the Old Testament era, I will commit thy government, I will commit thy government into his hand. I will commit thy government into his hand, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He appointed as the governor. So as he himself said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, friends, what reason we have to be glad that such a one is the governor, that such a one is the king. There are many rulers who, when they were crowned, caused great gladness, great rejoicing at the time of their coronation, but then they proved to be a disappointment. Indeed, many of them brought much sorrow to their subjects. But here is a king. Here is a king, the subjects of whom are to be glad and are glad. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king, he who is king of Zion. Let those who are the children of Zion indeed be joyful in him, and they are enabled to be joyful in him again and again. And one thing that causes them to be joyful is that he ruleth over all. The extent of his dominion is something that causes them much gladness again and again. So let us look secondly at the extent of his dominion. Now, one part of his dominion is what is called here the kingdom. For the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is the Lord's. Now, that kingdom that is spoken of here is, of course, the kingdom of grace. That is, his church in the world. What do we mean by his church? Well, essentially, his church is what we call the invisible church. That is, all the elect who have been, are, or shall be gathered into one in him. But of course, as we already said, the invisible church is within the visible church, within the visible church. And the visible church, as we already mentioned, consists of all those throughout the world who profess the true religion. However, we are also to notice in that definition in our confession that it goes on to say, and is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So this then is the kingdom. This then is the extent of his dominion over his kingdom, over his church in the world. That church which he calls my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. However, we are to notice that our text indicates that his dominion extends not only over his holy hill Zion, but also over nations. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. The governor among the nations. In other words, that he ruleth over all. And when we say all, we mean all things. He is the head over all things to his body, the church. Yes, he is the head of his body, the church, but also the head over all things to his body, the church. In other words, he is that great and glorious potentate who is designated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is what is brought before us then, that all things are under his dominion. All things. All things, including heaven. All power is given unto me in heaven. In heaven. In other words, he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven, or in the army of heaven. However, our text is speaking about his dominion over the nations. So, when we are told that he is the governor among the nations, or over the nations, that tells us that he is indeed the one who putteth down one and sets another up. Puts down one and sets another up. Whether they be kings, he puts down one king, sets up another king. Or whether it be a kingdom, he puts down one kingdom and sets up another kingdom. Whether it be empires, he puts down one empire and sets up another empire. Whether there be governments in this land of ours or any other land, he puts one down and sets another up. So he is indeed ruler over all among the nations. However, we are to remember, and this is something that the people of God are very conscious of, that there is another ruler in the world, and a very powerful ruler. And that his agency and activity is worldwide. And you know that we are referring to the one who is the prince of the power of the air, who is designated the god of this world, or the ruler of this world. That is the world that lieth in wickedness, the world of ungodliness. And what a powerful ruler he is, the prince of the power of the air. However, what our text informs us of is this, that this blessed and only potentate, he was whose is the kingdom and who is the governor among the nations, has come to destroy the works of the devil. Has come to destroy the works of the devil. And this he did especially when he died upon the cross. Here is something altogether wonderful, that he in dying did a work of destroying. The evil one thought that it was his hour, that he was to have the power. But the one against whom Satan pitted his strength is the one who conquered him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and conquered him by his dying upon the accursed tree. And so it is that he is the one who rules. However powerful the great enemy of souls may be and is, and however powerful all his other enemies are, he is the one who rules. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He ruleth over all. He ruleth over all. So here we have another reason why the children of Zion are to be joyful in their king, that he ruleth over all. He ruleth over all. Yes, we see the activities of powerful men, powerful leaders of various nations and governments, and we wonder what is to be the future of our own nation and other nations. Ah, let us remember, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let the isles rejoice and be glad, each one. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And surely they are to be joyful when you think of what is the effect and effects of his being the king, the governor. So let us look at the third matter, that is the main matter, which is the consequences of his rule. Now, where are we to find the consequences of his rule? Well, these consequences of his rule, his exercising his dominion, his power, his kingly power, are to be found throughout the Word of God. But we are to mention the Lord helping us, just those that are brought before us in the concluding part of this psalm. In other words, from verse 22 to the end of the psalm. Before verse 22, we have, as we said, the sufferings of the blessed Savior and his suffering unto death for the salvation of his people, for the redemption of his folk. But now, from verse 22 to the end of the psalm, we have the glory that follows his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. And what we see is this, that the glory that followed his suffering and follows his suffering is bound up with his kingship. And that is emphasized by the word for. Certain glorious things have happened and shall happen. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. So there are certain glorious consequences of his ruling. So what are these various consequences? First of all, we have this. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And again in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Here we have Christ speaking. Christ the King speaking. And the fact that it is Christ who is speaking is shown us in Hebrews chapter 2. There we have the verse I've just quoted, verse 22, again quoted by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2. There we read about Christ and that he suffered, and that he suffered for this purpose. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. Saying, this is Christ speaking, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, or congregation as the word is in Psalm 22. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In other words, he is to declare the name of God. And the name of God, of course, is that by which he makes himself known. So here is Christ the King saying that he will declare the name of God, that he will declare the being of God, the attributes of God, the word of God, the works of God. He will declare the way of salvation of the Lord. So Christ the King declaring the name of God and declaring it unto his brethren, that is, in the church, in the midst of the congregation. Now, You may say, is it not Christ the prophet who is doing this? Is it not his office to declare the name, to declare the truth concerning God, to reveal the truth concerning God? Well, of course, there is the exercise of his prophetic office in this declaring of the name of God. But it is as King of Zion that he is speaking here, and as King of Zion that he declares the name of the Lord. And how exactly does he, as King of Zion, declare the name of the Lord? By sending the rod of his strength out of Zion. He, as King of Zion, head of his body, the church, sends the rod of his strength out of Zion. And the rod of his strength, of course, or the rod of his power, is nothing less than the gospel, which, as you know, is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So that is the way in which he declares the name of God. And he sends out the rod of his strength, the rod of his power from Zion by sending out men who are his ambassadors, ambassadors of the King of Zion. We then as ambassadors beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. They go out at the behest of the King to declare the name of the Lord, the name of God, in particular, that he is a just God and a Savior. Well, when there is such a declaring as there has been in the church down through the ages, what will there be? There will be the praising of God, the glorifying of God, the fearing of God, as we see in verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him or worship him. All ye the seed of Israel. Yes, this is what happens when there is the declaring of the name of God by the King, through the rod of his power, by his ambassadors, that then there will be glory accruing to God, the God of salvation, the just God and the Savior, the praising of him, the worshiping of him in spirit and in truth, the serving of him. Now, one particular reason for praising God and giving glory to him is brought before us in verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Yes, praise him, glorify him, fear him, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Here is a reference to whom? One might think at first glance that it is a reference to the people of God, the poor and afflicted ones. Yes, they are an afflicted and poor people, and they do cry unto the Lord, and they are heard by the Lord. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. But here we have a reference to none other than Christ himself. Christ himself. Oh, what dreadful affliction was his. What awful suffering was his. What agony, what anguish was his. And how that sorrow, that affliction weighed him down, pressed him down, oppressed him. And there could not but be, and there was, crying on his part. Strong crying and tears, we read in Hebrews chapter 5. Strong crying and tears. Who can enter into that? But you see, he was heard. Strong crying and tears. But he was heard. He was heard in that he feared. It did not appear at one stage that he was being heard. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words, and from my words that roaring are? But he was heard. He was heard in that he feared. And the fact that he was heard is brought before us again in verse 21. Here is his cry, save me from the lion's mouth. We have here the lion and the unicorn, representative of wicked men, his determined enemies, who are gathering together against him, against the Lord's anointed. And he is crying, save me from the lion's mouth. And there he was, near to destruction, the horns of the unicorns about him, about to be destroyed. Imminent destruction. But the fact is that although he died, he was not destroyed. Death did not destroy him. He was heard. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. He was heard. And instead of death destroying him, he destroyed death. He destroyed death. Destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I will be thy destruction. Ah, what a wonderful thing took place. And are not the people of God to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord, to praise God for hearing the cry of this afflicted one? When he cried unto him, he heard. And therefore, praise and glory be to the hearer of prayer. But we see also that he, the king, is not only saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, but also, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. His vows, what do we have here? We believe that we have here a reference to his engaging to do certain things. And as you know, under the terms of the covenant of grace, that covenant between God the Father and God the Son, there was on the part of God the Son engaging to do the work that the Father gave him to do. And so we believe that he, paying his vows, was this, his fulfilling his engagements under the terms of the covenant of grace. In other words, he engaged to do the will of the Father. He engaged to do that great work of atoning for the sins of his people. Which work he did, which work he finished. It is finished, he cried upon the cross. He paid to the uttermost farthing the debt that they could not pay. But you see, he engaged to do all other things necessary for their redemption, for their complete salvation. In other words, he has undertaken to so work by his word and spirit as that the elect in their opposition to God, in their spiritual death, in their unwillingness, would be made willing. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee, we have there in Psalm 110. Yes, exercising his kingly power, fulfilling his engagement. God the Father said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so there was there the conferring of extraordinary mediatorial power upon him for the carrying out of his covenant engagements. And thus there is the making of his enemies his footstool, that they are brought down into complete subjugation, either in judgment or in mercy. And oh, what a wonder it is that many, a number that no man can number, are brought down, subjugated in mercy. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He does it openly, working wondrously, so that there is a gathering unto him, a great gathering unto him, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. His elect gathered to him one by one. Do we not have something of that in verse 26? The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. When he exercises his kingly power, sending out the rod of his power through his ambassadors, then the elect are gathered in one by one by one. They're brought to feed upon what is spread for them on the table of the gospel. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. And they find him whom they seek. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek and ye shall find. And so they have that great blessing of the fulfillment of the promise that ye shall find me when ye shall seek for me with your whole heart. So there they are, feeding upon the table of the gospel, finding him whom they have been seeking. And furthermore, that forever and ever they shall live. Your heart shall live forever. They will have life that shall never end. So there is his working, this glorious thing done, the elect gathered in one by one. But then we also see that this gathering in will be worldwide eventually, as we have in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This is not what he has undertaken to do, to gather them all together, all whom the Father gave to him. Yes, I will pay my vows, I will carry out those engagements which I have undertaken, and so it is. That all ends of the earth remember shall, as it says in the metrical version, all ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto all kindreds of the nations, to him shall homage do. It is very instructive, I believe, that we have all the ends of the earth and all the kindreds of the nations. In other words, it is not a case of that some will come at one time and some will come at another time. Some nations, some kindreds, some tribes will come at one time and some at another time. But it seems to me that there is a speaking here of one certain time when they shall all, as a body. I don't mean every individual, and nor does the scripture mean every individual without exception, but as a body, the sons of men from all nations will come to the king. At one time. What time is that? I believe it is the time of what Jonathan Edwards calls the latter day glory. The latter day glory. And what an exceedingly wondrous day that shall be. And when there will be that gathering unto him, it will be a gathering for all kinds of people. As verse 29 shows us, they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And we believe that this is a reference, first of all, the term fat indicating those who are high and prosperous and powerful, the rich, in other words, kings and rulers, even they will worship him. And then there are those who go down to the dust. And we believe that this is a description of the poor, the poorest of the poor. So what we are being told here in essence in verse 29, I believe, is this, that both high and low, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, that all will be gathered unto him. Yes, the Jews, all Israel shall be saved, as we were hearing. But also the Gentile nations, worldwide, the Gentile nations. Even those who are the inveterate haters of God's ancient people, even they shall be gathered in. How murderous they are today, the various Arab nations in their determination to do away with the Jewish nation. But, as we see in Isaiah chapter 60, that there will be the gathering in even of them. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. Now, these names are descriptive of the descendants of Abram through Keturah. In other words, Arab nations. We have it again in verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar, the rams of Nebaioth. Other descriptions of Arab nations, Arab peoples. Even they shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and so on. Well, that is indeed what shall happen yet. It seems unbelievable when you see so much hatred vented against God's ancient people. But there it is in the truth. There it is in Isaiah chapter 60, we believe. But when is this going to happen? Well, the answer to that question is to be found again in Isaiah chapter 60. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. When? I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time, or in its time. In other words, the Lord has appointed a day. He has appointed a time. He has appointed a time when this will take place, a period of time, when there shall be a great accession of the nations to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that time is his time. His time, his appointed time. As we have it in Psalm 102, his set time. His set time. And when that set time shall come, not a moment longer will it be delayed. There is a waiting for that coming latter-day glory. But when the moment comes, then no longer shall there be a delay, that the Lord will work this great work that is brought before us in these concluding verses of this wonderful psalm, Psalm 22. So, what great encouragement there is for the people of God in a dark day. A great encouragement to this effect, that however dark the day will be, that these things will happen, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. In other words, there shall be this, as we have it in verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. There will be this spiritual progeny, we may say, of the glorious King of Kings. It will be accounted unto him for a generation. Accounted to him as his children, his spiritual children. Accounted to him as his people. Accounted to him as his subjects. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. So there will be this wonderful happening. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And furthermore, this will continue. It will continue. And that is very evident from those words in one of the Psalms, that his people will continue as long as sun and moon endure, to the end of time. But it is also confirmed by what we read in verse 31. They shall come. Yes, they shall come when he will come in his glory to revive his cause, to extend his kingdom, to cause it to grow worldwide. They shall come then, and they shall continue to come as long as sun and moon endure. They shall come when he shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, and they shall come from generation to generation. You know that the Lord has given us his word. The king has given us his word for this reason, that we would believe it and be doers of it, but also that we would pass it on to those who follow us. That is why he gave his law, his word, to Israel of old, as we have it in the Psalm, his testimony and his law. In Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, from generation to generation to generation. There was to be the transmitting of the truth. And let us be clear about this, dear friends, that we have this obligation laid upon ourselves to transmit the truth to those who come after us. And how favored we are to have the faith once delivered to the saints, transmitted to us by those who went before, transmitted to us in its purity. As is often said, a full-ordered gospel given to us. And what a solemn responsibility is upon us to see to it that those who come after us will not have reason to charge us with being remiss in this responsibility to transmit the truth to those who come after. So they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, yet to be born. Well, what hope there is here, and what encouragement there is here. And all because the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And this is confirmed or underlined by what we have at the very end of the Psalm. Yes, a seed shall serve him. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You see, it is the doing of the Lord. Every one of the children of God who have the hope that they've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and that Christ is their Redeemer, in whom we have redemption through his blood, they are sure of this, that behind it all is the doing of the Lord. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, this is something then that the people of God delight in, that you, child of God, delight in, that salvation is of the Lord, and that he is to be magnified. All who love thy salvation say still, let God be magnified, let the Lord be magnified. But that does not in any way take away from the responsibility laid upon the church, laid upon the people of God, laid upon those who fear him, to attend to the responsibilities laid upon them with regard to the transmitting of the truth to those who come after, looking to the glorious King himself, that he would exercise his power so that they could say, he hath done this, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O eternal and ever blessed God, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to bless thy truth to us, and that we would be submissive to the glorious King. O, that we would be found among his willing subjects, his devoted people, those who love him, who love the King. Lord, do thou work in our hearts that there would be that meek, submissive, loving spirit in our part, and that it would be shown by our willing submission to his royal law. and that we would be doing our utmost in this our day, this day of small things, to be of some use to those who are yet in the camp of the rebels, that they would be knowing the truth through thy blessing upon our endeavors as a branch of thy church. O Lord, we pray then that thou wouldst work in us and work through us. It is God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. O, do thou be pleased then to bless us in the blessed Redeemer. And we pray that thou wouldst be with each one of us as we go our separate ways. Thou knowest the case of every one without exception, and we would commit every one in his or her need to thyself, that thy poor and needy ones will be knowing thine upholding by thy right hand, that those who are afflicted will be knowing that thou art good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, that those who are perplexed will be enabled to lift up their eyes to the one who is the glorious counselor, who is wisdom itself. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. May we be found giving all glory and honor unto him, the glorious rock of salvation, the one whose kingdom is his and who is the governor of the nations. And wash away our sins, we pray thee, for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.